Praise team. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. As we finish our series on fools, as you're turning there, a couple decided to go to Mexico for the weekend, but because of their work schedule, they couldn't coordinate their schedules. The husband decided that he would go a day early, and his wife would join him on the following day. Upon arriving, the husband thought that he would email his wife from his laptop, but he accidentally mistyped her email address, and he sent it off without realizing it. Unfortunately, a widow had just returned from her husband's funeral. He was a minister, of course, of many years, and he'd been called home to glory following a heart attack. The widow checked her email. She was expecting to have messages from relatives and friends with encouragement and bereavement, but instead she found this. Two, my loving wife, from your departed husband. Subject, I've just arrived. Message, I've just arrived and I've checked in and I see that everything has been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. I'm looking forward to seeing you then. Hope your journey is as uneventful as mine. P.S. It sure is hot down here. That's amazing. All right. So we started our series on fools, and we finish up today. And so we started with the atheistic fool. The fool says that there is no God, Psalms 14:1. Only a fool says in his heart there is no God. But then we talked about the atheistic fool from Craig Groeschel's book of the same title. And Paul says in Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified from every good work. And so, if you deny God, or even in what you do, you deny him in what you do, that brings you to the rationalistic fool. See, in the rationalistic fool, he's the one that rationalizes away God's word, right? So, if there's no God, then there's no word of God. So then you can just eliminate that as well. And so, when you have no God, and then you rationalize God away, then you can start messing around with sin, right? And that brought us to the shameless fool. This is the fellow that mocks at sin and makes sport of it. And then there's the hardworking fool. And we talked about him. This is the guy who stores up treasures here on earth for himself, and he's not rich towards God. So we said that a fool was someone whose stupidity is proven by their actions or their words. But today I want to talk about a fool for Christ. And so, you know those old corny cliches and how they go. I think Will Smith said this in one of his movies, but it fits. He says, never lie, steal, cheat, or drink. If you must lie, lie in the arms of the one you love. If you must steal, steal away from bad company. If you must cheat, cheat death. And if you must drink, drink in the moments that take your breath away. Now, with that same type of thing, listen, I don't want you to be an atheistic fool. I don't want you to be a rationalistic fool or a shameless fool, nor do I want you to be a hardworking fool. But if you must be a fool for Christ. Amen? All right. So let's get into it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10 there. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul says this, we are fools for Christ's sake. Tom Kraft, would you open us up in a word of prayer, please? Amen. Thank you. And now, pay attention to this. James Smith writes this. He says, it is infinitely better to be a fool in the eyes of Christless men, and be wise in the sight of God, rather than be a fool in the sight of God, and wise in the eyes of sin-blinded men. Let me give you 3 points to this fool this morning. Number one, biblical examples. We always have to have biblical examples, right? Something to follow. And there is always examples to follow. Number one is Noah. What was Noah a fool for? He was a fool for believing God because he spent 120 years building an ark. Why? Because God told him it was going to rain. And for all that time, they'd never seen rain. Now, we don't know what that's like. We don't know what it's like to be without rain. We don't know all that. But God said, I'm going to cause it to rain on the earth. Water is going to come down from the sky and flood the earth. You need to build a boat. And for 120 years, Noah became a fool. Because he was a preacher of righteousness. And you know how many people got saved under his ministry? The big donut. So don't ever, ever be discouraged in your ministry. Especially if you've never seen anybody come to the Lord. Because Noah was a preacher of righteousness and not one person got saved. That's amazing. But still, we do what God wants us to do. And so all those folks were making fun of him like the shameless fool. Till the first drop of rain started to fall. And still nobody got on the boat. All right, the second one is Abraham. What was he a fool for God? Number one, he left his family, left their gods, left everything to follow a new voice. And so it come to the point where he was a fool for God because God said, go up on Mount Moriah and sacrifice your son. Just put a knife in him, kill him. And he was going to be obedient to that. That is a fool for God. But it was awesome because God himself provided the lamb. I hope you know the story. And so, second was Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, or number three. The prophet Isaiah walked around naked for 3 years just to prove a point for God. How many of you would walk around naked for 3 years just to make a point for God? I don't think you'd walk outside your house naked, let alone... All right, Patrick. Wonderful. All right, moving on. The fourth one is Hosea. What a fool for God he was. Do you know what God told Hosea? He said, you're going to marry a prostitute, and you're not going to divorce her. She's going to be unfaithful to you, and you're not going to divorce her. You know what Hosea did? He married a prostitute. And he never divorced her. She was unfaithful to him. She went in town and sold her body. And you know what? She had children with those men. You know what Hosea named them? Well, I don't know. I forget what the other ones were. But I know he named one of them, not mine. And that's what the Hebrew name means, not mine. And you know what he did? He took all of his money and he went back into town and he bought her back. That's awesome. That is a fool for God. Fifth one. You have... John the Baptist. John the Baptist, out there with his camel's hair. I don't know, that looks awful thick for camel's hair. But he ate locusts and honey. How many of you like to eat bugs? Like you didn't when you were a kid. Somebody likes to eat slugs. Who likes to eat slugs? Escargot, fish eggs? Wow, you guys ain't fancy people. So here was a man for God. Who lived in the wilderness eating locusts and honey, wearing camel's hair, doing what God wanted him to do. And so maybe from the world's perspective, there was never a bigger fool than God himself, the Jesus of Nazareth. He never once listened to people. And so he never diluted his message, nor did he minimize the cost of discipleship, which costs us everything. Matter of fact, Paul on Mars Hill, the famous message in the Areopagus, was talking about that. And some guy said, what does this babbler want to tell us? And then before Festus, I mean, whoever would name their son Festus. But here's a ruler, and by truth and reason, he tried to reason with him. And Festus said, man, you almost convinced me to be a Christian. What a shame. But nonetheless, Paul... going to be beheaded, did it for the sake of Christ. Amen. For the truth. And so these people don't understand because as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. That's a shame. We should have more compassion on unsaved people because they don't know these principles. We need to shed that love of Christ to them so that we can show them. Show that there is a difference between us and them. Show them how wonderful Christ literally is. And that brings me to number two, the reality of being this fool. See, Psalm 62:7 says this, "In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." Let me ask you this question. Most people say, "Oh, you guys are just a bunch of Jesus freaks, a bunch of Bible thumpers and all that stuff." Why is that that they think that? Why do they think that we're just so miserably horrible people? Because they think Christianity is nothing more than a bunch of rules and regulations. Right? But if you understand the truth, and this is what we need to display to them. Remember we talked about that a few weeks ago, the little fence? Remember we're sheep? And we have our little fence here? And so in salvation, God gives us this little pen that we can roam in. There's liberty in Christ, amen? Okay, so I have my little fenced in area here, and the world looks in and says, "Wow, you're hindered by everything that you can and can't do because you're stuck inside this fence." But the thing is that we never display to them the truth. Am I hindered inside of here? I have freedom to roam. But you know what's even better? It's because when God calls us a sheep, I'm a miserable, stupid animal. Because that's what sheep are, right? How many of you are sheep farmers? None of you? You don't want them stupid animals either. But, well, Christ is a shepherd, and so we're the sheep. And that's what he calls us sheep, because sheep are dumb. They have to be led. They have to be constantly reminded. All of those things. And that's why he is our shepherd. Because a shepherd leads, feeds, guides, protects, right? So inside my fenced-in area, I have safety. I have comfort. I have peace. He leads me. He feeds me. What more do I want? What more would you want? When you have this, I have freedom to roam anywhere I want in here. And I know that Christ protects me. He guides me, leads me, feeds me. I have peace. I have joy, which surpasses all the understanding outside of the fence. And that's what we need to display to those people. Listen, go to Psalm 23. You should know Psalm 23. This is what our safety, this is what our peace, this is what our comfort, this is what Christ being our refuge is all about. Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and you anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is one of the reasons why most people preach Psalm 23 at a funeral, because it gives you comfort, it gives you peace, it gives you hope. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ. There is no better place than to be a fool for Christ. Now, compare that to this. Turn to Proverbs 23. Compare that to Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Listen, Solomon writes this, starting in verse 1. "When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you. Put a knife to your throat if you're a man given to appetite. If you like to eat, make sure you try to restrict yourself, because the king, the world, he'll let you do whatever you want. Do not, verse 3, do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Do not overwork to be rich." That sounds like the hardworking fool. "Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven." That's the hardworking fool. Remember him? He works to lay up for himself treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupts. And verse 6, "Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies, for as he thinks in his heart, so he is. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. Do not speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Do not remove the ancient landmark, nor enter the fields of the fatherless, for their Redeemer is mighty. He will plead their cause against you. And your apply your heart to instruction and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. Do not let your heart envy sinners. That's the shameless fool. Mocks at sin. For the fear of the Lord all the day. For surely there is hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttons, eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Let's talk about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Bad company corrupts good morals. Be careful who you fellowship with. Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit. And we talked about this. We talked about makeup. And so makeup's a good thing, as long as it's to cover up a blemish or enhance a feature. But there's that third way. And this is what God's talking about. We said that God calls the world a harlot. And one of the ways that she does is with her makeup, she deceives Christians and other worldly people. It says, the harlot is a deep pit, and a seductress is a narrow well. She also lies in wait as for a victim and increases the unfaithful among men. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without a cause? Who has the redness of eyes? Those who linger long at wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of a sea and one who lies at the top of the mast saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? That's talking about a fool that has no God. Listen, it's better to be a fool in the eyes of the world than to be a fool in the eyes of the Lord. That's the difference between Psalm 23 and Proverbs 23. One, you have safety and protection in Christ. The other, you have sorrow upon sorrow. And lastly, is bad choices. Let me give you some bad choices here. For sake of time, we won't go there. But 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 22 through 34. Write those down and look those up. But it's talking about Abner. Abner was a captain of the guard for King Saul. And so he went to David and tried to make amends, tried to reconcile. Two enemies become friends. And it was amazing because Joash, he didn't like that because Abner had killed Joash's brother. So he came after him. And so the whole idea is when Abner came to David, he was in Hebron, which is one of the sanctuary cities. You know what a sanctuary city was back in biblical days? That's right. If he had committed murder, you weren't allowed to touch him inside that city. And you know what happened? Joash lured Abner outside the city gate. And as soon as he lured him outside the city gate, he stabbed and killed him. The idea is, why would you want to leave that? Numbers 35, verse 26 and 27 talked about that law. It said, but if the manslayer at any time goes outside of the city limits of the city of refuge where he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the limits of the city, the avenger of blood kills that manslayer, he will not be guilty of the blood. See, all they try to do is lure you outside the city where you're safe. This is our fenced-in area, where we're safe, where we have liberty to go as we please, but don't go outside the gate. And that's what he did. He went outside of the gate. Matter of fact, he was stabbed right outside of the gate. And so Joash was free of any guilty, because he avenged his brother's blood And so Abner lost his life. The point is this. While you have safety, while you have safety and peace and joy and hope inside the city of refuge, why in the world would you want to leave? Or why would you even want to ride the fence? A lot of people love to ride the fence. You know, the people say that we're a bunch of Jesus freaks and, oh gosh, you guys are ridiculous. A bunch of psychos. Well, let me tell you something. I have an asylum. And you know where that is? John 14:2, Jesus says that. In my Father's house are many mansions. Do you have a place up there too? Amen. Those are only people for that are fools for Christ. The question is this. Listen, there's the wisdom of the world and there's the wisdom of God. Are you a fool for Christ or just a fool? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for the picture that's about to take place of salvation. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be fools for Christ. Many examples we've had of what to do and what not to do. And so, may we fit those examples of what we're supposed to be. Lord, we are the light of the world. And if we put a bowl over us, nobody will ever see that light. God, may we shine throughout this dark world. Lord, may we be a beacon of hope to folks that don't have hope. So God, we just pray that these principles will infiltrate our hearts and minds and just allow us to be better disciples for your honor and glory. So then everything we do, Lord, that we may do that. Give you the glory for everything that we do. And so as we give this invitation, Father, we just pray that you would have your way. Have your way, Lord. Maybe you prick someone's heart that they come for baptism. Maybe you prick someone that they want to join this church. Maybe, Lord, there's someone here that's never trusted in your Son, Jesus Christ. May today be the day of salvation. We commit this invitation to you, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.